Last time we were together, we looked at the privileges of being a son or daughter of God, and one of those privileges is experiencing the leading of the Spirit. And just very briefly, by way of the review, we said that the leading of the Spirit is that constant action that God's Spirit is working in our life to motivate us and empower us to obey God. And we just looked at these verses just in review in regard to what God's Spirit wants to be leading you and me into. As we saw there in Romans 8, beginning with verse 15, you've not received a spirit of slavery. So God's Spirit wants to lead you and me into freedom, into freedom. Every day you live is opening yourself up to the Lord to experience a greater degree of that freedom that only God can even explain to us what it is, the freedom to be ourselves, the freedom to enjoy God, the freedom to obey Him. You've not received a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of freedom. You've received leading to fear again. So you see, you haven't received something that God doesn't want those crippling fears in your life. His Spirit wants to lead you to face your fears and turn those unhealthy fears into faith. I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from my fears. So God, anything that concerns you this morning, God's interested in you talking to Him about that. God's interested in speaking to you at that point of fear, that perfect love that casts out fear. When you sense God speaking to you personally in your point of fear, and you see Him transforming, okay, God, I am afraid of this. Would you show me how to trust you with this fear? Also, God's Spirit wants to lead you into intimacy. You have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So this is not just an impersonal obligation that you and I are required to go to fulfill our duty. That's the way I think I grew up thinking about it, that, okay, now I have a license to enjoy the rest of the Sunday. But no, there's a personal God. That's why maybe I've told you that I find a great, great help in preparing for the Lord's Day in a very unburdensome way. I just think about my upcoming week, and I think about the concerns, and I'll write those down. This is a relational concern. This is a couple of things I'm saying, asking God for guidance on. Should I participate in this? And so you write those down. Later in the week, on the right-hand side of that sheet of paper, I'll just, any insights God's been pleased to give me. And those sheets of paper would be worthless to you, but to me, they're a reminder that my God is a living God who's personally involved with me, and He personally wants to help me work through the details of my life. And with all the things going on in the world, He's not burdened or distracted by the details of your life, but He wants to love you as if you were the only person in the world, because He's infinite. He can love you and not take away from any other thing that's going on. So He wants to lead you into intimacy. Until there's a relationship with God like that, it's sort of somewhat burdensome, bluntly. But He wants to lead you in Him, and He also wants to lead you into hope, and that's what we talk more about here. He alludes to that. Well, assurance, I should say, before that. The Spirit Himself testifies with the Spirit we're children of God. Whatever you need to be assured about this morning, things you already know, but you need to be assured. Assured, okay, boy, the things that are so much on my heart, and I need to be assured that I can, what? You're able to guard what I entrust to you. Because God commands you to be anxious for nothing. Now, apart from God, all of us would be hopelessly anxious, and we'll always be tempted to be anxious and fearful. But okay, Lord, you're able to guard what I entrust to you. God wants to assure you that. He wants you to assure you that He is your Heavenly Father. Assure you that He has control of all the concerns and affairs of your life, which we're, so many things are outside of our control. Who knows what tomorrow will hold? But we know what? If God gives us tomorrow, His mercies and loving kindness will be new. And He'll provide for us and go for us. So, assurance and also hope. He says, if you're a child of God, you're also an heir. And if you're heirs of God, you're a fellow heir with Christ. Well, that just by way of review of what we went at last time. Here are the passages that was read, 18 to 25. And first, we look at verse 18. Verse 18 shows us the blessing of perspective. The blessing of perspective. In my prayer for you this morning, you'll see sort of three things. One is that, is there something that you need God to help you put in perspective? God, when you have a right perspective, you can handle just about anything. You have the great. When we lose perspective, it's hard to handle even the little bitty things. I mean, there's in everybody's life, there's maybe something that's unpleasant. And when you lose perspective, that something just begins to sit on you. And as it sits on top of you, you begin to think, hey, this is all that's going on in my life. It's not necessarily, but it seems like it at that moment in time. And you need perspective. When you lose perspective, you don't respond rightly. I remember a dear friend of mine who was a pastor, and he did respond very wrongly to a particular trial in his life. He said, if I just could have gotten away and gotten perspective, I know I could have responded better. Well, I think that's one of the reasons God gives us a rhythm of life, that you were not to work 7 days a week, but just some time to slow down, and however that works out in each individual life, to gain perspective. And so I know sometimes I find it great help, and I just say use the time when the body comes together and we share things. Sometimes I've just said, would you pray that I could put this matter in perspective? And sometimes without God changing the circumstances, it was just like there was peace. But I needed the intercessions of others to help me put that matter in perspective. This dear pastor, is he a fine pastor? He noted this, and I think it was relevant to hear this, Romans 8:18. Think of all of God's people, all the churches around the world that come to worship this morning. And here's what he said. He says, when I stand to welcome the people on Sunday morning, there are individuals that are so distressed they can barely talk. There are individuals who are living double lives at home and school. There are widows who still feel the amputation of a 50-year partner. There are individuals who just long for a hug, and they haven't been hugged for 20 years. There are men in the prime of their life with cancer. There are soldiers of the cross who have risked all for Jesus and bear the scars. What they need is a kind of joyful earnestness that makes the broken heart feel hopeful and helps those who are drunk with the trifles of life sober up for greater joys. The blessings of perspective, Romans 8:18. For I consider the suffering of this present time, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It says one of the ways you deal with a trial in your life is you put it in perspective of eternity. The sufferings of this present life. You know, we at the moment live in a very unusual situation in regard to a worldwide perspective of God's people. We really have not undergone physical persecution. That could change, but we haven't. And I don't think that's something you pray for. God says you pray for peace, 1 Timothy 2. But many, many people around the world are, God's people are going through that. There are, but in physical suffering, let's talk about physical suffering. There's part of the suffering is your body has not been redeemed, as this passage referred to. And you know, when you're young, it's almost even so theoretical. But as the older you get, you realize, whatever, there are certain things in regard to aging, that is, you realize, okay, I don't have a 30-year-old body, you know. And there can be certain aches and trials in regard to that. Your outer man is decaying. Your outer man is decaying. And you reach this, maybe we haven't, everybody that's quite there yet, but, you know, you reach a point where you go to the parking lot and you say, God, thank God, my mind's still working. I remember where I parked. You know, now that's not something you think about when you're young or whatever, but there's a lot of things that my bodily systems are working okay or whatever. So you learn to have a deeper gratitude of gratefulness. Your outer man is decaying. Now, God, always his grace is sufficient for every part, but there is a suffering to that. And, of course, that's part of what God put in place and to give us that perspective of hope. Obviously, one day we're going to get a new body. Now, Paul, as he talks about this, he talks about being beaten and being stoned and being in prison. So when he says, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us, I think of a parallel passage in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, where he'll say this in regard to perspective. He'll say in verse 17, for a momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So in regard, he says, if you want to get perspective, you need to compare. Okay, yeah, this momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, if you turn over in 2 Corinthians, seven more chapters in 2 Corinthians 11, because he's under various pressure, and so he talks about, and he's apologetic for even having to talk about it, but he talks about his various sufferings that he lists there in chapter 11. Beginning at verse 23, he talks about, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, 2 Corinthians 11:23. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys of dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from the countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. So when he says the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is revealed to us, he says this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. As I read his life, it doesn't look like momentary, it looks lifelong. It doesn't look light, it seems pretty heavy. But it's only momentary and light when you put it in perspective and compare it. This momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. So there's physical suffering. But I will say this in regard, if you broaden your understanding even of suffering, yes, we do live in such an unusual situation. We have not had to undergo physical persecution in regard to that. But there's also emotional suffering. And you have experienced that. He talks about it, he says, being dishonored in 2 Corinthians 6:8. He talks about being ignored, being distressed and perplexed and being falsely accused. There's an emotional suffering that you go through. You know, in any intimate relationship, there will be some emotional suffering because you care when things aren't quite right. There is, it's somewhat maybe a similar character, right? Sort of slicing the mustard pretty thin, but there's mental and spiritual suffering as well. You know, a suffering that Paul talks about is when you have to confront unrepentant sin, there's a suffering. There's an incredible suffering. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 2:1-4. He says, I determined for my own sake, I would not come to you, 2 Corinthians 2:1, in sorrow again. He had a visit to the Corinthian church, and it was in sorrow because he saw them in sin, and he confronted them, and they didn't respond. He says, I determined I'm not going to come to you in sorrow again. If I cause you sorrow, who makes me glad but the one I made sorrowful? And so he writes to them and says, this is the very thing I wrote you so that when I do come, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you that my joy would be the joy of you all.
And here you see the suffering when he says this, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. So that, not that you would be made sorrowful, but that you would know the love that I have especially for you. There is a suffering in confronting unrepentant sin. He says the same thing, that's that mental and spiritual suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. He relates to this as well, 2 Corinthians 12, 21. I'm afraid that perhaps when I do come, 2 Corinthians 12, 20, I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you to be what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife and jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of their impurity and immorality and sensuality which they have practiced. There is a suffering, a spiritual being around unrepentant sin, especially the closer the relationship you have with that person. And when they're not responding, there's a suffering to that. There's a suffering in regard to we're all in a spiritual battle, and there are times there are just really spiritual pressure upon you. Paul talks about it in the familiar 2 Corinthians 12. When he talks about the thorn in the flesh, he calls it a messenger of Satan was sent to torment me. So sometimes there are those evil days that you can feel tormented by the evil one. And you cry to him. You cry to him for his mercy. That's what the dear lady came up to Jesus one day, and she says, Jesus, Son of David, she said, have mercy upon me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. The evil one is cruel. He will throw lies at you, that you're what? You're worthless, and this person doesn't care, and he'll try to put a division between you and those that he wants you to minister to, and they to them. He tries to what? He obviously wants to disrupt any marriage, any intimate relationship. We see it wholesale happening in our culture. So there is a mental and spiritual suffering in regard to that. He says in 2 Corinthians, when he lists all the sufferings that he goes through in 2 Corinthians 11, he says there in verses 28 and 29, apart from such external things, being beaten, imprisoned, all this, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. There's a suffering of just caring, You say, well, if I just don't care, well, you quit living if you stop caring. Now, we need God's help, and sometimes we need other people to bear our burdens with us, to be able to cast that upon God. But there is a suffering of caring. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led to sin without my intense concern? Everybody in regard to a family knows that your emotional well-being generally will not rise above what you sense the emotional well-being of your family is. It doesn't mean it has to dictate that you can't rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't dictate that you can't have a good day. But you're going to be affected. You don't have to be controlled, but you will be affected. And there's a suffering to that. Now, with all of this suffering, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual, God says you need to put it in perspective. This momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory. So we need prayers of others to say, God, would you just help me put this in perspective? Help me put this in perspective. Sometimes the perspective for me is, okay, when you're having a conflict, okay, God, what can I be grateful for in this situation? What can I be grateful for? Now, there's some situations that I don't like and I don't even think God likes, but what can I be grateful for? So you need that perspective, and many times I have needed the prayers of other people to get me there. The blessing of perspective. God tells us, Now, to have that perspective, we're still on verse 18, and we'll graduate from it. But blessing of perspective is what? Depend upon, the only way you're going to get perspective is, where is your affection? Where is your affection? I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the common phrase you hear is, it's not true, but this person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Problem is, we're not heavenly minded enough. If you're truly heavenly minded in a biblical sense, it will make you great earthly good because you'll have a perspective. Things are not what they ought to be down here. There are these thorns and thistles. There is really no perfect job. There are thorns and thistles in any situation. There's no such a thing as a perfect vacation. There's no such a thing as a perfect family. There's no such a thing as a perfect marriage. It's what? There are thorns and thistles in that. But out of that, God uses to what? Draw us into greater intimacy with Jesus and to long for that what? That fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation. Where is your affection? And also, what is your attitude? We read in Romans 5 in previous sermons, he says, I boast, I exult, I rejoice in this future hope, this hope of the glory of God, this hope that God will, I'm rejoicing in that. Are you rejoicing in your future hope? Are you rejoicing that one day we're going to be in this perfect environment of love? You're rejoicing that one day you're going to be able to perfectly worship and serve God, and you'll be created truly for the freedom you're meant to have. Are you rejoicing in that? Are you looking for it down here? You're going to be disappointed. Now, there are many, many blessings down here, and I want you to experience all of them. But what? Where is your hope? Are you, your attitude there is your hope? Are you boasting in it? That's the only way you're able to exult in trials. So, the blessing of perspective. The blessing of perspective. Now, he moves on from the blessing of perspective, verse 18, to the hope of creation, verse 19 to 22 of Romans 8. The blessing of creation. Well, when sin came in the world, the creation came under a curse, just exactly like God said it would, as he pronounced that curse in Genesis 3:17. He'll talk about the what we know, the conflict of nature, the thorns, the thistles, 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. So there is a curse upon creation. Now, creation still reflects the glory of God. But there, it's not what it was meant to be. Now, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that provided for the reversal of all effects of the fall. All effects of the fall. And this passage here is picturing creation as standing on tiptoes with eager anticipation. It pictures creation as what? Like a mother eager to give birth. One day there's going to be what? A new heavens and a new earth. The millennial kingdom, it will be partially lifted. And then there'll be a new heavens and new earth permanently lifted. And so creation is pictured as hoping that one day the lion will lay down with the lamb. One day the little boy can put his hand over the hole of a cobra, poisonous snake, and have with no fear. Because all of creation will be what? In harmony. The way God meant it to be. He talks about the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That finished product of creation. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, but subjected in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That hope of creation. But then, and so, may God give you hope in whatever. The devil loves to throw those fiery darts of despair at every one of us. And in any way God wants to fill you with hope this morning, just as he would fill you also with whatever perspective you need in regard to any situation you're going through, as well as hope. You can't live without hope. The world will create a false hope. But God wants to give you a true hope. Then there's the hope of the believer in verses 23 to 25. He says, not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits, that is the Holy Spirit. When a person becomes a Christian, they're given the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9, we saw earlier, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. But if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. That's the first fruits. But the first fruit means there's more coming. And so it says what? We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We are children of God, but we want the full right of adoption. And one of the things we don't have yet is a redeemed body, is a redeemed body. You long for a redeemed body, a body. 1 Corinthians 15 gives a great description of that new resurrected body. It gives you four descriptions in that. This new resurrected body is described as incorruptible. Incorruptible. Can't be physically corrupted. Can't be morally corrupted. Incorruptible. It's also described as spiritual. Not that it's not a real body, but I think it's a body that will always perfectly cooperate with the Spirit of God. Spiritual. It's described as powerful. Think of a body that's going to have inexhaustible energy. Thank you for your prayers. We had a wonderful week with the grandchildren. We asked for prayer for that. Sometimes you think they have inexhaustible energy. But one day we're going to have that. Powerful. It's also described as glorious. We've never seen a glorious body. We've never seen a resurrected body. But one day we'll all have one. So now it says, in hope we have been saved. Hope we have been saved. Hope, just as a bird flies in the air, a fish swims in the water. Well, the water is the environment of the fish, and the air is the environment of the bird. The environment of your life is to be hope, 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 hope. Hope is faith oriented toward the future. Always believe there's what greater things are ahead for you than you've ever experienced. A woman who's satisfied with this life does not know heaven. And we have been so privileged with the kind of life we have enjoyed in a culture like we've been raised in. But it's nothing like what's ahead. Hope speaks of something that's absolute certainty. That's the biblical concept of hope. Hope, faith accepts God's truth, but hope anticipates and expects. We've been saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes what he's already seen? We hope for what we do not see. Absolute certain. Whatever is good, one day is going to be better. Whatever is unpleasant, one day is not going to be here. Hope. And it says this hope will motivate you to persevere and not give up. Hope. We do not see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Hope. Perseverance. You know, I so appreciate what God says in Romans 5. It says, the hope that God gives us does not disappoint. The hope that God gives you does not disappoint. Does not disappoint. So you can have an illusion and you get disappointed. I know I'm clinging to certain promises. And I'm clinging to them until God tells me I'm clinging wrongly. But I'm clinging to those and they haven't been fully realized yet. But you know what? I'm counting upon God. Lord, if I'm believing wrongly, I mean, you never want to make sure nothing is an idol, even no blessing of God is an idol. But I take our Lord's words here. You know, when he was about to leave this earth, his disciples were very concerned. And he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. I know you don't understand what's going on. I'm going to leave you, and where I'm going, you can't come. And they didn't understand that. But he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And this next phrase, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I think he says, look, I know that you feel like there's this wonderful prospect that I came. I know you thought I was going to come and overthrow all the Roman oppression right now, and that's not happening. But look, there's something even better. And if it were not so, I would have told you. So here's what I believe. Okay, God, if I'm hoping in something that's not just an illusion, straighten it out. I don't want to do that. I count upon you to do that, Lord, because the hopes you want to give me will not disappoint, will not disappoint. And it's that kind of hope that enables you to keep going, to persevere, to keep clinging to God, to keep clinging to God. Well, three things here in regard to my prayers for myself, my loved ones, your life, and the ones you carry on your heart. One, the grace of perspective. Any area of your life, it may be just a minor irritation, quite frankly, that can really sit on you, but say, God, would you just help me put this in perspective? Maybe there's something in an intimate relationship that bothers you. And sometimes there are almost those unchangeable things that may not change this side of heaven. But Lord, would you put this in perspective? Would you help me see the things that I can be grateful for, as opposed to focus upon this that can just destroy the relationship? And then there's the grace of hope. The grace of hope. Lord, would you just show me any area of what? Despair in my life. Maybe there's a problem you don't see an answer to. And that bothers me when I can't see a possible answer. But I don't know all possibilities. So may God give you hope. God is a God of hope. And thirdly, with that hope, to persevere. God is a God who gives encouragement and endurance to persevere. You know, you just have to do it one day at a time. Just have to do it one moment at a time. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Whatever situation it is, if you look too far ahead, you don't have the grace to handle it. Okay, God, can I make it? Can I trust God just for the next 5 minutes? That's all you have to do. And then you wait. And then as God gives you another day, His mercies are going to be new that morning. So the grace to persevere, the grace of perspective, the grace of hope, and the grace of perseverance. Father, would you do this above and beyond, we could ask your thank, in every individual life. Father, because you're a personal God, you have the hairs of each one head numbered, and you care and love them as if they were the only person in the world, would you do this, God? We would ask you to conspicuously bless us, dear God, that the ends of the earth may fear you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. May your body minister to each other as we ought. In Christ's name, amen.